Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And this morning we shall be looking at verses 17 to 24. But the key verse is the one that's printed on the bulletin, and that is verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here at Lansdowne, for the sake of visitors, I may just say here at Lansdowne we are studying this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and we're going through it consecutively on Sunday mornings. That is to say, verse by verse, studying the Word of God. And we have come to the middle of this chapter 4. From now until verse 9 of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is really being very practical. What lies before us, if the Lord pleases, is much practical teaching about how we should live as Christians. And verses 17 to 24 of this fourth chapter are a kind of introduction to that. He is just reminding his readers of a certain truth, the truth of their conversion, that their new lifestyle, some details of which he is going to bring before them, is as a result of something which has happened, something which has really revolutionized their whole lives. It started in their minds. They became renewed in the spirit of their minds. Once upon a time, they lived like pagans. They thought like pagans and they lived like pagans. But then something revolutionary happened to them. They became renewed in the mind and in the heart and in the will and then in the life. They became converted. They became radically changed. They put off the old self, the old life, and they put on a new life. And it's in the light of that experience, which is an ongoing thing now, of course, that he reminds them of what they should be living like. He says, really, don't live as you once did, and don't live as those around you live. Remember that you are different because you're Christians. This tremendous miracle of the new birth has happened to you. But in the course of this introduction, verses 17 to 24, he describes in very vivid terms, really, the condition of the pagan world and of the pagan mind and heart. I think it probably would help if we just looked at it as a whole, first of all, and then I'll seek to expound it and apply it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, or live, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man with which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Now that's our passage. And first of all, I say, he describes the condition of the pagan. That's what it means by the Gentiles. The word other Gentiles, is not in the best manuscripts, but it doesn't matter about that. He's saying, don't live, don't walk, live. You remember that's his word very often for living, walk. Don't live, don't live your life progressing along as the pagan nations do. Well, how do they live their lives? Well, first of all, he says, in the vanity of their minds. That's the first characteristic of the unconverted. Vanity of mind. What that means is not so much pride, though very often that is true, but vanity, now has that idea of pride, somebody looking in the mirror and being vain and saying, oh, why did you make me so beautiful, Lord? What a wonderful person I am. But that's vanity. But that isn't what it meant in the King James Version times, the 17th century. It meant emptiness, futility. The emptiness and futility of the mind. That's what characterizes the mass of men and women outside of Christ. Emptiness of head, emptiness of mind. The vast majority of people in the world just do not really think as they should think as human beings at all. They do not apply their minds, which God has given to them in his image and likeness, fallen though they are, they do not apply these minds to great issues and to great thoughts. The vast majority of people in their minds spend their time thinking of food and of shelter and of fleshly desires. Now, all these things, of course, are very necessary for the sustenance of life itself, but it, generally speaking, stops there. There may be somebody here this morning who says, yes, well, of course, that's because of lack of education. That isn't their fault. That's because they've never been educated. It's because they've never had schools and they've never had books. Do you think so? All right, then, well, let's consider the mass of people in a country where there has been education for many centuries. Great Britain. Where there are multitudes of books. We are told that there has never been an age in the history of our country when there has been so much education. And when the school leaving age, compulsory school leaving age is raised, and when growing numbers of people continue in further education, and so on. So therefore we can look at the mass of people, I'm not speaking of certain individuals, but people in general. Do they give themselves and apply their minds to much thinking and wrestling with the problems? Not at all, I would say not at all. Emptiness of mind. They spend most of their time thinking about the very same things as the mass of the rest of humanity. Food and shelter, how to get a bigger shelter and a better carpeted shelter and a more well-appointed shelter and maybe two shelters, one in the town and one in the country, and a little shelter to ride around in and maybe two shelters to ride around in and a bigger shelter to put the two little shelters on wheels that you ride around in. I'm not saying these things are wrong, I'm not saying that at all, but it is wrong when people give attention to nothing else. That shows an emptiness of mind. Because man is capable in his mind of thinking of better things and higher things and more important things once these are dealt with. Look at the endless hours of television that the mass of people spend their time in our country watching. I haven't got the statistics here in front of me, I don't need them, you know it's true. People come home from work and they switch on the television, and sometimes it never goes off all evening. If they don't like the program very much, they switch over to the other side, and if they don't like that, they switch back again, but they don't switch off. And they just go on with this mindlessness, hour after hour after hour, day after day after day, week after week after week, until they die. And that, says the Apostle Paul, is vanity, futility, emptiness of mind. You can tell from those newspapers, which are the most popular newspapers, how much thinking people are prepared to do. Now, there may be a few who give themselves to real thought and who really want to know and really find out. But, says the Apostle Paul, outside of God and outside of Christ, their minds even are vanity, futility. Because when they begin to try and wrestle with the problems of the world and the great issues of life and death, what do we find? Futility. You say, what do you mean? Well, surely one of the most important questions that man can ask himself is, who is he? Who am I? I'm not a beast, I'm not an animal, I'm made for something better than just groveling in the dust. But who am I? What am I? Why am I capable of this self-reflection, of this thinking, of this philosophizing, of this reasoning. And what does he come up with, this wonderful man? I've come from the monkeys, he says. I've come from the monkeys. I started off as a little bit of a thing in the slime of some primeval sea, and gradually by chance I have developed until here I am, great me. That's the best that he can come up with. And you say to him, well now, that's an interesting theory. Where did the slime come from? I don't know. Where did the electrical discharge come from that started it all off? I don't know. Why can't you do it again in the laboratories? You've got thousands of them, millions of them all over the world, and you keep trying, and this is supposed to have happened by chance and accident. Why can't you do it again now? I don't know. I don't know. Why aren't people changing today from monkeys into men? Where are all the in-betweens? They've died out. How inconvenient. Well, then they must be in the fossils. We've got millions of fossils. All over the world, wherever you go, there are fossils. That is to say, creatures that lived long ago and have died out. So therefore, we say to these good people, we ought to be able to discover in the fossil record all these in-betweens, the missing links, the missing chains from one species to another. Well, he says, we're looking. We say, well, haven't you found anything? Conclusive proof? Well, we've got the tooth of a pig. We found a tooth and we thought that was it, but we found it was a pig. And then we've got a crushed skull and we're working on that, and we've got a little bit of a bone from somewhere else, and we say, well, that is rather pathetic. And the Bible says, in the blindness of their mind, being darkened, alienated from the life of God, verse 18, they live in the futility of their mind. Or let's take another problem. If man asks the question, who am I, and he comes up with that marvelous answer, what about the question, what's wrong with me? There's something wrong with him, isn't there? He wants peace, but he prepares for war. Do you know that billions upon billions of pounds are spent today on armaments all over the world? That's what he's done with this mind. He stockpiled weapons until now he's got enough power, the power of 4 tons of TNT, to blow to bits every single person living on this planet. One of the modern nuclear weapons, just one, would feed every person in Bangladesh for 3 months. I would like to ask you, unconverted person here this morning, to remember that next time you say, why does God allow all that suffering in those far off countries? It isn't God's fault. It's man's fault, in the futility of his mind. He spends 4 times as much on military research than on medical research. Some people estimate that if he had spent the money on medical research that he has spent on military research, disease would almost be eradicated from the planet. Now, we can't postulate that. We can't speculate on that. All we know is that's where he puts his priorities. And the incredible thing is that some of the very third world countries that I have referred to are themselves spending millions of pounds on military hardware. Now, I take time over these things, beloved friends, because I want you to remember them next time you hear unconverted people blaming God for the troubles of the world. And Paul says, I want you to walk not as Gentiles walk, pagans walk, people who are outside of God, in the futility and emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened. But why is it darkened? Because, verse 18, they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the word translated blindness there is really stubbornness. Willful hardness of their heart, New International Version. Stubborn heart, Good News Bible. In other words, it isn't only the head that's wrong, it's the heart that's wrong. Because in the heart, in the Bible, lies not only the emotions, but a person's real centre. And the evidence is there, if he will use his head. The evidence for the existence of God is there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The marvellous intricacies of creation are there to be seen through his telescope and through his microscope. The evidence is there, but he turns his back upon it. He will believe anything rather than that God created it. The answer doesn't lie in the mind, it lies at the centre of the being of man. He's a rebellion against God. The answer is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence is there. I have sat with non-Christians and I have reasoned with them and argued with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely if you examine his life, I have said, if you examine his teaching, if you look at his resurrection and the evidence for it, you can come to no other conclusion than that this man is unique. And they have no answer. But still they are not converted. Still they do not believe in him. Still they do not kneel before him and acknowledge him as Lord. Why not? Not because of the mind, but because of the heart. The stubbornness of their heart is the trouble, as well as the darkness of the understanding. Now that leads to a wrong life. Wrong mind, wrong heart leads, verse 19, to a wrong life. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What does that mean? Past feeling, insensitive. If your mind is wrong, and if your heart is wrong, your life will be wrong. You will become insensitive to what's right and wrong, to the promptings of God's Spirit, to the challenge of God's Spirit. In some ways, the most perilous person is the person who's heard the gospel over and over again and been challenged by it until now they have become what we call sometimes gospel hardened, because they're even insensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of God. Oh, God help them and have mercy upon them. Who being past feeling, says Paul, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to work of all uncleanness with greediness, desiring more and more and more. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, translates the New International Version, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. For the Good News Bible, they have lost all feeling of shame. They give themselves over to vice and do all sorts of indecent things without restraint. In Romans chapter 1, it describes such a situation in its extreme. And we are blessed here in Britain with 2,000 years of Christian history, nearly. The gospel was brought to these shores very early. And there has been the salt of the earth at work in this corruption, and the light of the world having its influence upon society. But, beloved, I have to tell you this, that I do believe, as an observer of the times, that we are fast going downhill. And many have said, and I agree with them, that we are living or have been living on the moral capital of a former generation, and we're almost bankrupt. And we're going to reap a terrible, terrible harvest. And the rise in divorce rate figures, often the result of unfaithfulness somewhere, and many other things, are an indication of that. But let's turn to the good news, verse 20. But, oh, thank God for the buts in the Bible. You Ephesian Christians, you were once like that. We're all saved by grace, you know. It isn't that some people are better than others. If you've come to church this morning thinking, I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not like those people the pastor's been describing, I've got news for you. But for the grace of God, you would be. And so would I. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. And the Apostle Paul has taught that right through this letter. You remember chapter 2. And now he says, but, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. Your mind was renewed. You were renewed in the spirit of your mind. Once you thought like that, your hearts were hardened like that, your lives were like that, your lifestyle. But you were renewed in the spirit of your mind. You were born again and you learned Christ. Notice how he speaks of it as having learned. You shall know the truth, said Jesus, and the truth shall set you free. The gospel, says the Bible, is able to make you wise unto salvation. This was so of you, wasn't it, Christian friend? You heard the gospel. You listened to preaching. You learned someone was reasoning with you from the scriptures and explaining the truth of God, and suddenly you began to understand it, or gradually you began to understand it. Whereas before, the Bible had seemed a dead and irrelevant book. Suddenly the lights began to come on. It was like dawn beginning to break in a darkened mind and heart, and you began to learn the truth. Or somebody at work or in your family reasoned with you and shared with you and tried to teach you. Or you read the Bible for yourself, and God, by his direct grace, began to help you to understand it and understand the gospel. Or you read some booklets like those of Mr. Dixon that we have here, or whatever it was. But God used an understanding of the truth to change your mind and then change your heart and life. You see, we're meant to think. There has been a slogan which has been going the rounds in evangelical circles for some years, which I totally disagree with. And it is as follows: Christianity is caught, not taught. That's completely wrong. Christianity is not something that you just happen to catch like measles from somebody else without being aware of it, and it bypasses the mind. Christianity is something that comes first and foremost as gospel truth to the mind. And you're taught it. You learn Christ. And you begin to understand it. And then it affects, of course, not only your mind, but your heart and your will, your emotions, your total self. And you give yourself wholly to God. So it's wrong to say Christianity is not taught, but caught. It is taught. But you notice how the Apostle Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. He doesn't say, you have not so learned Christianity. Because, you see, Christianity is a person, isn't it? And so when you become a Christian, you not only learn the truth about Christ, you learn Christ. And you come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer puts it like this: Jesus, my shepherd, saviour, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Do you know that? Have you learned Christ? You may have learned a creed, but have you learned Christ? Do you know him? Have you been converted? Have you been renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you have learned Christ? Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him. Now that's also not quite correct. There's no if about it. They had learned him. Surely, he says, or since it is true that you have learned him, heard him, and been taught by him through his spirit, as the truth is in Jesus. Now what did they learn? That you put off concerning the former manner of life, conversation, the way you lived. And he calls it the old man. Doesn't mean their father, the old man. It means their old life. In the New Testament, old man, the old man means the old self. And for those of you who are interested in technicalities, these are not imperatives here. In spite of certain translations, he is not saying primarily, now I want you to put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the old self, put on the new self. He's saying, you did that. for those of you who like to have it really down to the last technical detail, they are not imperatives, they're aorist infinitives. Which means that what Paul says is, he taught you to put off the old self. That's what the gospel taught you, to put off the old self and to put on the new self to be converted. And at the very centre of it was a renewal in the spirit of your mind. Now, when Paul wrote Ephesians, at the same time, he wrote Colossians, and they're very similar, and sometimes to look at Colossians can throw some light on Ephesians. So turn over to Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another. Well, we're going to come on to that next week. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see the similarity, but you notice the tense. You have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put on the new man, and so on. Now, that's what he means here in Ephesians 4 as well. There came that rather decisive thing that happened to you when you were renewed by God's grace and by God's Spirit. Nobody can make themselves be born again. God does it. You were renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're converted. You were born again. But in the light of that new birth, in the light of that renewal, in the power that God gave you, what did you do? You repented. What's that? You put off the old self. You said, I'm finished with that old life. That darkened thinking and that old lifestyle and that living for indulgence and the flesh and everything. I want finished with that. And you put on a new man, a new lifestyle. And you symbolized it and sealed it in baptism. Your old man, your old self, the old you was buried with him in baptism into the grave. And then you rose with Christ to newness of life. That's what it's all about here. And the phrase is rather like putting off old clothes that belong to a former life and putting on a new suit. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it correctly. What you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through. You flung them off. And that's what it's like, really, when you become a Christian. There are certain things that have to do with bondage. You look back upon it and you say, oh, I was really a slave. I wallowed in the filth. I thought I would get some pleasure out of it. The devil who held me captive said that this was the life. He kept telling me that, and I believed him, fool that I was. I was darkened in my mind. I was futile in my thinking. But oh, bless God for the day when I was renewed in my mind, and when I put off the old man, I flung off those old garments like an old wife. And I said, Lord, clothe me with a new life. A new man. I want to be a new man. Created after your image. I want to be a human being like you made me to be. But man fell and is like a castle in ruin. But he can be renewed. It starts in his mind. That's what happens when you're converted. That's what you said you wanted to be. And he's created you in righteousness and holiness. The old life was corruption. The new life is characterized by right living and consecration to God. God came into your life. And instead of being self-centered and pleasure-centered and material-centered, you became God-centered. And then he's going to go on to show, and we shall come to that next week, God willing, that this has the most detailed results in this lifestyle. Don't lie to one another. Don't lose your temper. Be righteously angry at times. You have to be. It's right to be. But never lose your temper. Don't steal, but work to give to good causes. Watch how you speak. No coarse joking, as the world does. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and so on. We shall come to all that. But first, he's reminding them that the reason why this is all going to be true is because of what has happened to them and what is to be a continuing new life. Has it happened to you You know, let's imagine together a group of people who are Christians and they're sitting in a lounge having fellowship together and discussion together. And one says, I used to think that the object and aim in life was to look after number one. Look after me, I used to think like that. Another one says, well, I used to think that you should try to help others, so long as it wasn't at too much cost for yourself, but you should try to work for charity or give to good causes, but I thought that was what life was all about. Another one says, I used to think that there is no life after death, that this life is all there is. Another one says, I used to think that there is heaven, but I didn't believe in hell, and I believed everybody would go to heaven, except maybe the few people like Hitler and that sort of thing, but I did think most decent living people would go to heaven if they did some good works. There was a kind of balance, and God weighed it all up, and if your good works outweighed your bad works, you'd get in. And I was hoping for that. I used to think like that. Another one says, I used to think of God as a sort of force, a kind of power, a force that keeps the universe going. Another one says, that's funny, I used to think of God as a kind of old man, like a really old man with a long beard and who sat on a throne and sort of benevolently looked after everything. Another one says, I used to think of God as like a sort of headmaster or somebody who spoilt life and was always making up rules that ruined life and made it miserable. Another one says, I used to think that Jesus was a kind of good man, but I never thought he was God. Another one says, I used to think that the most wonderful thing in life, the most special treat that you could possibly have, was to go to Argentina to see the World Cup. That was the dream. Another one says, oh, I wasn't interested in sport. I thought the greatest treat was to go to London, to go to the theatre. And so on. And so they go on sharing together how they used to think. Do you see the point? How they used to think. In the futility of their minds. When they were alienated from the life of God. And when they were stubborn and in rebellion against him and every prompting of his spirit. Another one says, I used to think the Bible was a book full of contradictions. Another one says, quite honestly, I never used to think at all. I just never used to think. But the wonderful words that they're all using are used to. Used to. Used to. And then came God. And he renewed my mind. And it may have happened in one case quite suddenly. They begin to share their testimony. One says, well, it seemed to happen to me within a week. I could put the very day and the hour when I was renewed. Another one says, well, I'm not sure. It happened over a long period of time. Somebody witnessed to me and I began to start thinking. And I came to church. I came to the services. I began to listen to the preaching of the Bible. And then suddenly I knew, or gradually I knew, I'd been renewed. I'd been changed. And by God's grace, I'd put off the old man and put on the new. Have you been converted, beloved friend? Do you still think and live like the world? No change. No change. You see, it doesn't matter whether you know the date or not. What matters is whether it's really happened, whether you have put off the old self and put on the new self. There are some people who are truly Christians and who lack assurance. And I need to help them very often in private to see, yes, they have been renewed in their mind. They're being renewed. They are living a new lifestyle. But I have a burden this morning that there are others who have never been converted at all. You've never turned around. The only difference between you and the rest of the world is really just because you come to a Christian meeting now and again. Ah, it's more than that, beloved friend. Do you bring your Bible to church? Do you read your Bible? Are you interested in Christian literature? Do you want to be renewed in your mind so that your thinking is no longer like the world, but is the thinking of a Christian in captivity to God now and being enlightened by God? Or really, is it all still a bore? And your real appetite and your real interest and your real standards are to do with the world, as the other Gentiles do. Then I'm afraid I have to tell you that if that's so, you've never been converted at all. But you say, I've been a member here for 50 years. That's got nothing to do with it. There will be many who say to Jesus on that day, but Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that and I did the other. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And therefore, the burden of my challenge this morning to you is this. Can you say with the psalmist, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. O Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That my mind, my thinking, and therefore my life will be renewed? Or are you really still in your sins? If you have been renewed and are being renewed, you will have a new lifestyle, and it will be utterly different from the unconverted around you. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mould.